Morning, everybody. Just reflecting on what I was going to say today to introduce John and Carrie. Jackie and I have actually known John and Carrie for about 15 years. They walked through a time with us where I can't share the whole testimony, or I'll take up the rest of the time. But Hannah, our oldest daughter, is a miracle, and they walked through that miracle with us. So if you want to know more about it, see me at some other time. But just really appreciate the way you guys walked through that with us. And with that, I mean, talking to Carrie this morning, they've been in the ministry for 40 plus years, it sounds like. So it's just amazing to have them. And then bringing it to Hillside, we've been partnering with them for a long time and Kingdom Quest Ministries. If you want to learn more about the ministry, there's a table out front. But we really appreciate their hearts. They were here in June to talk about just how to love on Muslims. And I mean, what a word for a time such as this. So we're really expectant for what they have to share today. I believe Carrie's going to share a little bit more about the ministry. And then John has a word about passionate prayer, which, again, as we enter in a season of just reaching out to the community, just really a blessed time to receive that word from them. So I'm really excited to introduce Carrie, and I'll turn it over to her now. You're welcome.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. It's a blessing to be back here. We love coming every time, driving up over the mountain. It was just such a good sense, a good feeling that we're back up among family. We always feel like you're still family to us, even though we don't get here that often. And we were greeted at the door by Sterling. Where is he? He's not here. Sterling, awesome man. He helped us bring stuff in. And, you know, it's just a reflection of what you're doing here, teaching people to be servant-hearted and loving on people. So thank you. Thank you. It's so good to be back. And we felt this morning like we should share a little bit of an overview of what we've been doing. As Damien said, we've been in ministry 40 years. Oh, that sounds long. Yeah, John says, we were four when we started. Not really. We started a year into formal, like, vocational ministry a year before we were married. So I think you can go to the first slide for us, for the ministry. Okay. Anyway, do you have those? Oh, she'll get them. Okay, so we have been at this for a little while, but God is still doing new things in us, of course, in us and through us. We're never done. He's never done with us. And so we wanted to share with you some of the different areas where we minister while we are here in this country. Oh, good. Next. It was probably 12 years ago when the Lord called us formally into Kingdom Quest after pastoring 29 years. He called us to step out of the boat into this faith ministry where he has been so faithful. He has met our needs, and he's used people like you guys to help. We're not fundraisers, but we asked the Lord, and he's connected us with people, individuals and churches who've sent us out. One of the things, the focuses that we have, is that we have a heart to pray and a heart to stir up the body of Christ and a desire to see revival. The guy on your left is a pastor in Romania, which we'll tell you about in a minute, and the other one is where God broke out in revival in Pakistan when we were there. Okay. Another area where we focus on is mentoring. The Lord has us really at this stage of our lives seeing how important it is to pass on what he has put in us. And so we mentor. We have a group of young adults, kind of millennial age, young couples, singles, and it's hard to see that slide, but they're from many nations there. We have mostly Indians, which makes sense because we've been there 17 times and we have a heart for India. And we have a heart to mentor individuals, and we've been had the privilege to come alongside a lot of pastors and people that are just hungry to be mentored. So that's a great privilege. We also, next, have this burden, as we shared last time we were here, for the Islamic world, and he's given us the seminar, Revealing Islam, Reaching Muslims. As you know, we don't have to go to the Middle East. They're coming to us, and they're everywhere. And if we don't understand them, if we don't have a knowledge of what they believe, even a small knowledge, we are not going to be able to reach them. So we put together this brochure, and your very own Todd Gearhart has a write-up in here, so you might want to read it. And please pray that God will open doors into other churches where we can share this message, because their desire is that the whole world come under Sharia. Our desire is that the world comes under the kingdom of God. So please pray for that. We also are doing writing of materials, primarily John. He's more the writer. And we've done the Becoming You and Breaking Free, the manuals. Right now we're doing the Breaking Free with the Romanians, we'll tell you about, and Fully Alive is his book. So they're back on the table. They're very reduced. If anybody wants them, the book is $10 and the manuals are $5. So next, and also in addition to that, we're praying about, we've sort of been brainstorming and praying about writing a story of our lives and what the Lord has brought us through. So that's a challenge to do that together, but we're planning in January to really get busy on that. And we love to do men's and women's ministry. I'm excited for those women in Liberia. I was there once, and I know the hunger for the passion and the passion of those women. So I love to do women's retreats, and I love to minister to women, and John also with the men. And then our international ministry that the Lord has called us to. We didn't put that first, but that's a big passion of ours. And one of those African nations was Liberia, so we'll be praying for you all, your team, as you go. And also, our most recent trip, we just got back from Romania, so we see you're going to have to add a Romanian flag. We'll have to make sure you get one, because God has us sowing into this nation right now. It seems to be the one that he has put on our hearts for now, and we're scheduled, Lord willing, to go back in March. This was the team we went with. Some of you know Pastor Herb Stoner and Sandy. I don't know if you know Donna Schuler, but anyway, the five of us went, and we had a wonderful time there. Next. While we were there, we were involved in the School of Ministry International. Pastor Herb and Sandy are very involved in that and started it there, and so we were involved in a graduation of the first group. It's a 3-year course, pretty intense, wonderful course. Yeah, some of you, have any of you here taken the School of Ministry through Pastor? Yes, of course. So it's been transported over there, and we had 18 students in the first graduating class, and we now have 85. So that's a significant increase. So we did 4 orientations. This is one of them. We were in 4 cities, Timișoara, Lipova, Cluj, or Gibo, and Deva. So we're excited to begin the next session, and they want to start with the Breaking Free course, because many of them have come out of stuff, a lot of stuff. There's a lot of background witchcraft and all kinds of things that they have in their background. So we're excited to take them through that. While we were there in Romania, We got to meet the pastors, a lot of the wonderful pastors. Some of them spent time in communist prison camps. Romania has came out of a lot of years of communism, and so they are really looking to rebuild their nation and to reach the lost. So many there need Jesus. And John got to preach in a couple of places, and it was such a great privilege to minister. The people there, we love them. And so looking forward to going back. Next. While we were there, we stayed in one of the orphanages. They have several orphanages that the pastors we worked with have. And the teenage boys were the ones that we were with, and they gave up their rooms for us, and we got to know them. They were wonderful young people, and we can just see the difference with a state-run orphanage and the church orphanages, how these young people are so loved and so loving. They'd come out and hug us every morning, these big teenage boys, and this is them heading off to school, some of them. And that's one of the little girls. I wanted to bring her home, but can't do that. Next. Right now, we're in the middle of doing Skype classes on the computer with the Romanians. So we are doing the Breaking Free, and we're doing the Prayer of Renunciation. For those of you who've been through that, you know what that is. We've been having a lot of technical difficulties, computers, Skype, stuff going on, and we know the enemy hates this course, so we would appreciate your prayers for that. Next. So we want to just say thank you, thank you, thank you for your partnership with us. We were there on our 39th anniversary, and so this hotel had decorated for a wedding, and they said, go stand under the arch. And we just thank the Lord for his faithfulness to us over these years, and also for our partnership with you guys. Thank you. We love you.
Thank you, Carrie. Well, I guess I am on, aren't I? Whoa, I'm really on. We are really glad to be with you and are grateful to you for your partnership with us in prayer and in your giving. It's been a blessing to us, and you've helped us. The things that Carrie talked about, you've helped us develop, and you've helped us go there. And so we really, really appreciate that. That's the end of my PowerPoint. I'm coming to the conclusion that I just want to preach and not have distractions, so I know they want to put some scriptures up as well. Well, let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you for your goodness. And we thank you that you've given us your word that teaches us to live in the times that we live in, shows us how our life can be put together in a way that would be pleasing to you and is peace-filled and joy-filled. And so as we look into your word, we pray that you'd speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're living in a chaotic world, aren't we? We've had San Bernardino, and we've had Orlando, we've had Paris, we had the French priest that was killed as he was giving mass not long ago. And if you're watching the news these days, you're seeing the Iraqi troops pushing back ISIS and Mosul and places like that, and those types of things that are going on. I just read an article on Friday by a woman who lives in Germany, but she's from the nation of Eritrea. She went there in 1991, and she's had a real close-up look at what's happening with the refugees coming into Germany. I don't know if you know it, but hundreds of thousands of refugees have been brought into Germany, which has had an incredible impact upon them. They had over 1,000 rapes New Year's Eve last year. And no proof that it was through the refugee thing, but the numbers obviously were up. But this woman who speaks Arabic has been involved, and she said the refugees coming into Germany have an incredible hatred for Christians, and their goal is to Islamize Germany, which, by the way, is their goal for everywhere that they go. It's part of what they do. They've got something called Hijra, which is their great commission, or I like to say it, their not-so-great commission, because it doesn't accomplish great things. We're seeing that in our world. As we look at our own nation, look at what's happened morally. Think back 35 years ago when Ronald Reagan was first elected president. This has got nothing to do with Reagan. Who would have imagined that we'd be living in a day when you could go to the bathroom of whichever gender you happen to feel like that particular morning, or that immorality would just be sneezed at? That's a bad term for me to use this morning because I have a cold. But the way that we look at morality, the issue of gay marriage, who would have wondered that these things would happen, and yet we've decreased morally. And as far as our nation is concerned, I believe in many respects we're more divided than we've been since the 60s during the Civil Rights Movement and the 70s during the era of Vietnam. We just came through an election, and there would have been lots of unhappy people regardless of who would have been elected. And just the other night, Vice President-elect Pence went to see Hamilton and Broadway, and afterwards, he got a lecture, interestingly, from the man who played Aaron Burr. I thought that was interesting that it was the guy who played the traitor that did that, but it indicates the division that's in our nation. And as the church, we have become very marginalized, very possibly by our own doing. Between 1990 and 2000, the Protestant church decreased by almost 10%. During those 10 years, 4,000 churches closed up and 1,000 churches were planted during that time. That means from 1990 to 2000, we lost 30,000 churches. If those statistics have continued, we've lost 75,000 churches since 1990, and I don't know whether they have or not. That'll be something for you to Google this afternoon if you're interested in doing that. But we're becoming more marginalized. So we live in a chaotic world. You know, when Isaiah wrote his prophecies, he was living in an incredibly chaotic world. During the time of Hezekiah's call, or Isaiah's call, the king had been king for 52 years, and he died. That would have indicated at that time there was almost no one alive who knew another king. It was devastating to them. In addition to that, the Assyrians were seeking to take the nation of Israel. They had defeated many of their fortified cities and came to attack Jerusalem. Weren't quite able to take Jerusalem. But during the time then of King Hezekiah, who was the next king that came in, they were told that very soon, a nation by the name of Babylon that they knew very little about was going to come in and carry off the people of Israel into Babylon to destroy the temple. All of this because of their own sin, because they began to seek after other idols. And so perhaps if we look at Isaiah, there's something that we can learn about chaotic times and how we walk through them. I've already told you some of the history. The Assyrians had come. I think they'd actually defeated 36 of their fortified cities. When they came to Jerusalem, Hezekiah, the king, called for prayer. He laid the threats of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, before the Lord. And the Lord took them away, said they were having a battle on another front, and they left. And during that time, an angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000 Assyrian troops. That was averted one disaster, but there was still the prophecy about Babylon. And yet, in the midst of that, God gave promises. In fact, did you ever notice that sometimes the promises that we get from the Lord come more frequently when we're going through difficulty? Maybe it's because we're more open to listening to what the Lord has to say, but the other reason for it is those are the times when we really need to hear from God. And so we're going to be looking, as we begin today, at Isaiah chapter 43. And I don't know how much of this I will read, because it's important that we take a look at quite a bit of the scripture, but in Isaiah 43:39 is where in chapter 39, won't turn there, is where Hezekiah is told that Babylon would come and take them. And in verses 43, 14 to 21, there is an interesting promise that comes to the people. And I'll not read that one. I'll read some of the other ones. I'll not read that one. But the prophecy had come that Babylon was going to defeat Israel. We need to understand that that had not happened yet. Historically, if you know much about the Bible, you know it did happen. But at this point, it had not happened yet. And yet, 43, 14 to 21 are basically a promise from God that Babylon would be defeated. And so even though God was saying, I'm going to take care of, or the Babylons are going to defeat you, they're going to be defeated at some point in time. And it tells us something about how God functioned with his people in the Old Testament, and I'm sure functions with us this way sometimes, that God's intention was not to destroy them, but to discipline them. That happened many times in the past. In fact, if you read the book of Judges, you find there's this cycle that happens over and over and over again. The people of Israel get away from God. He brings other nations against them and defeats them. They realize they're in trouble. They call out to God, and God defeats their enemies and brings them back into a situation where they're right with him. And that cycle goes on over and over and over again throughout the chapters of that book. And some interesting characters were used of God during that period of time to draw Israel back. And so God's concern in bringing Babylon was not to destroy Israel, but it was to bring Israel to the point where they would no longer engage in idol worship and walk away from God again. That was promise number one. Promise number two is found in the first part of Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. He says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And so here's God, who had promised them a few chapters earlier that they were going to be defeated by and carried off into Babylon. He tells them at some point in time, down in history, the Babylonians are going to be defeated, indicating you'll be able to come back, which happened historically. But now he's saying, when you go through difficulty, I will be with you. When you're going through the water, when you're going through the fire, when you're going through difficulties, I will be with you. I'm bringing discipline against you because I want you to live a certain way. I want you to be used in a certain way. But I want you to know that as you're going through difficulty, I'm not rejecting you. I haven't forgotten you. I will be with you. And then in verses 3 and 4, he says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. This is indicating what God wants to do through us as believers, starting with Israel, and it comes down to us. It's the same thing. God's taking them through this time of discipline. He's walking them through it. He's with them. Because coming out on the other end, his desire is for them to have an impact on people. And you'll notice from this passage, it's people from the east and the west and the north and the south. Missions message, I want to use you to touch the people of the world. Similar to the promise that he made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. I will make you a blessing to all nations. In fact, if we look through the Old Testament, we find starting in Genesis chapter 1 and going through the whole Old Testament that God has always been a missions-oriented God. His intention was never for one nation to grasp a hold of God and keep him for themselves and think that he's not for anyone else, but rather the purpose was to show the whole world the greatness of God and have them come and respond to him. And so God's promise is, I'm going to discipline you, but I'm going to take care of that means of discipline. I'm going to walk through the whole issue with you. And coming out on the other end, I'm going to use you to change people. I'm going to use you to touch nations. Now, down in verse 22 to 24, God is surprised. This is an interesting portion of Scripture. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. Here's what I believe. Well, I'll get to that a little bit later, but God is pointing out to them some things that they aren't doing. It's kind of a surprise on God's part. I've given you these incredible promises. I promised you I'm going to change your life. It's going to be a difficult time, but I'm going to change your life. I'm going to walk with you through whatever it is that you are going to go through. I'm going to be there with you. And if you know anything about the Babylonian captivity, you know that there were times of incredible things happening during that time. It was the time of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the tremendous testimony that happened to Darius. And I don't know whether we might meet Darius in heaven someday. There were the events that happened in the life of the proud King Nebuchadnezzar, who actually for 7 years lived like an animal and ate the grass. And when he was done and came to his senses, he worshiped the God of Israel. I do believe we're going to meet Nebuchadnezzar someday, a different one that we read about for the most part in the Bible, because he understood who God was. And so there were moments of great victory that happened during that time. But for the most part, it was a very difficult time for the Israelites because they had been taken away from their nation, their land. And in the Old Testament, the land of Israel is their inheritance. It's equivalent to our inheritance, which is ministry. So if we look at it from symbolically to us, it would be like for that period of time of 70 years, their ministry had been taken. That which God had called them to do has been taken from them. So that would be a very difficult thing to happen. And God says, I've given you these great promises, but you haven't called on me. In other words, here are these promises, but why aren't you calling on my name? You're not crying out to me in prayer. He says, you've not wearied yourselves for me. And this word wearied here really describes someone that's been out in the fields working or maybe in the factory, and they've just spent themselves. It would be like a basketball player saying, when this game is over, I want everything I have to be left out on the court. I'm fried. I'm exhausted. And God is saying, you haven't wearied yourself. You haven't tired yourself. You haven't expended energy seeking me to fulfill the promises that we've given. And here's an important principle, I think, for us to learn about the promises of God, whether they be from Scripture or prophetic words, is just because they're given doesn't mean they're going to happen. Sometimes people become disillusioned. They get a prophetic word that doesn't happen right away. Well, sometimes there's something that we need to do with the prophetic word. I like to look at prophetic words as the potential of what God would like to do. But there needs to be some cooperation on our part, and it appears as though one of those things is that we need to pray. God, you know, those of you that are parents, and there's like, you know, half the congregation left when the kids left, so there's lots of you are parents. When you promise your little ones that you're going to give them something, what do? They got a hold of your pant leg. Daddy, you promised. They can't understand that you're talking about Christmas morning or you're talking about some other time. Daddy, you promised. And God is saying, why aren't you coming out and saying, Daddy, you promised? God wants us to pray like that, I think, for three reasons. I think, number one, He wants to hang out with us. He wants to spend time with us. And as we're spending time in prayer, we're entering into the presence of God and we're spending time with Him. Second of all, He wants to exercise our faith. I mean, if we pray about a couple things a couple times and then say, well, I guess it isn't going to happen, we're not exercising faith. But if we persist in praying until God gives that which is promised, we're showing faith. Daddy, you promised. I'm not giving up because my dad promised and my dad wouldn't lie to me. And thirdly, maybe God wants to see how bad we really want to see Him work. Sometimes we're settlers. Remember, I don't know what one of those TV companies a few years ago had those commercials and the people were still living like 100 years before because they were settlers. They just settled and somehow or they had the other company in there and they were just settling for that. But sometimes we as believers, we settle. We're happy with the way things are, and yet God has made promises to us. He says you haven't brought your sheep for burnt offerings, and the burnt offering was put on the sacrifice, and it was completely burned, everything. And it speaks about our giving ourselves to the Lord. Romans chapter 12 really talks about it, that we're to give ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, based on what He's done. In the book of Romans, Paul lays out the theology of our salvation and all the benefits that we have. And he says, based on that, it's reasonable that we would give our whole life to Him. In fact, if we haven't given our whole life to Him, maybe that's the reason that we're not being persistent in prayer the way He would like us to be. And then he talks about bringing the fragrant calamus, and he's talking about worship. Engaging in worship. And by the way, worship is not just what Todd led us into today. As a matter of fact, that should be a crescendo of the worship that we've done Monday through Saturday. And as we come here, we're lifting it up. Our worship is giving ourselves to the Lord. Our worship is believing God to do the impossible. Our worship has to do with the way we live. And our singing is just the celebration of the greatness of God. And that's part of worship, but that's not all of it. Interestingly, several times in this passage is Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses the word yet. And it's like God is saying, I've given you these great promises, yet you haven't cried out in my name. You haven't wearied yourself in prayer. You haven't given yourself completely to God. You haven't engaged in the kind of worship that says, I'm God, or He's God and we're not. And with the word yet, it's almost like God is surprised. I've given you these promises and you're not going after them. It's almost like God is saying to us, do you really want what I said I'm going to give to you? Do you really want it? Because I've made these promises to you, and yet you haven't done this, and you haven't done that, and you haven't done the other thing. How bad do you want it? Is the question that he's asking. And God's made some incredible promises to us, hasn't he? In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27, he tells us that if we give up our life, He'll give us life. Now, that may sound kind of confusing, but there's two different Greek words used there. And he says, if you give up psuche life, we get psychology, the life that you can produce on your own. If you give that up, I'll give you zoe life. I'll give you the life that only God can give. That's the promise. Do we go after it? Are there issues in our life? And I have them. Where we're saying, wait a minute, Father, when I act like that, I'm not experiencing Zoe life, but you promised that if I gave myself to you, you'd give that. The end of Luke, in chapter 24, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus tells them that even as they have happened, that the gospel would be preached to the ends of the earth. are we praying toward that end? We sang a song just a few moments ago from Psalm 2, "Ask of me and I'll give the nations for your inheritance." Are we asking? Are we asking? And maybe not all of them. He may not be asking you to ask for all 200 and some of them, but are there ones you're asking for? Give the nations. There are unreached people groups, probably about 5,000 unreached ethnic groups in the world today. That means they don't have a strong enough church in their own culture in order to reach out to them. They're, depending on who you read, but the estimates are around 5,000 of them. Are we asking for them? Because Revelation chapter 5 tells us that around the throne of God someday there'll be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. He's not going to come back until we reach those 5,000, at least to a certain level. Are we asking? Do we have a people group we're burdened for? In fact, that's a great idea for a church, and it may well be that you're doing that. There may be some people groups in Liberia that you're praying about that don't have the gospel in them. Even as we think about the election and we think about some riots, but demonstrations that are happening and the division that's happening. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, I think it's 1 Peter, not Peter, but Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. If you don't find it in 1 Timothy, try 2 Timothy. One of them will work. Tells us that we're to pray for those in a governing authority over us so that we might live peaceable lives. Now, I don't believe that Paul thought, well, you know what, if we pray for our governing authorities, we're going to be able to live in la-la land and everything is going to be like Disney. I don't think that that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, pray for your leaders that they will develop the country in such a way that it will facilitate us peacefully expanding the gospel. And that should really challenge us because there are people living in places where they can't very easily expand the gospel, but they're doing it, and some of those places are where the church is growing faster than anywhere else. China, one of them. The one that we may not be aware of is Iran. The Iranians really don't like Islam. They were the Persians were Zoroastrians, and they don't care for it, and they are coming to Christ by the hundreds and thousands in Iran, of all places. So it's happening in those kind of places, and so we pray for a peaceful life. And those are overall promises that we get as the church, and or as the church, the larger church, body of Christ around the world. But as individual congregations, God gives promises. As individuals, we've been given promises either through the scriptures or through prophetic words, and we ought to be going after them. And I'm talking about prophetic words that have been given to you and has been confirmed in your spirit and by leadership. These are really for you. I'm not talking about we hear a prophetic word up front and we say, I like that one, I'll take it. I'm not saying God can't speak to you that way, but there are times when God will speak to us, and I encourage you to make the Word part of your daily habit because God will speak to us through the Word. It's important to do that, and you find new stuff all the time. As I've read through the Bible many times, God speaks to me in different ways through different passages. Now, just in case we think, well, that's in the Old Testament. That's an Old Testament passage. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Some of you may have already been thinking about it because it's a very very familiar portion of Scripture. I'll look at a few of the verses, but we're familiar with the story of the persistent widow. Evidently, her son had been either had some kind of a legal lawsuit against him and he wasn't treated fairly, or he was wrongly arrested, and this lady decided, I'm going to get justice for my son. So she starts going to the judge, and it would be a little different than this today. I have a feeling she was at his home at all hours of the day. She was at his place where he did the judging, and all she was doing was demanding that her son get justice. And in verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And if you have a King James Bible in front of you at the top of this, it might say something like the importunate widow. Importunate. I'm having difficulty saying that because that isn't a word that I use too often during my average week. Basically, it means that she came before the judge so many times that she should have been ashamed of herself. But she kept on coming. She didn't stop. And Jesus gave this parable, which would indicate that perhaps it wasn't a true story, but maybe it was, and he was using it as an illustration, that we ought to come before God and pray and pray and pray some more. And if the answer doesn't quite come yet, to pray a little bit more, to the point where we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Daddy, you promised. Daddy, you promised. Now, there are times when we do stop praying because God comes to us and tells us in our spirit, okay, you can stop praying about that now. It isn't going to happen right away, but I've answered that prayer. It's going to happen. Then we can thank him for it, even though we haven't seen it. But the judge finally gives her judgment. You know why? It says, she's going to weary me. Now, this word for weary is a little bit different meaning. It means the kind of blows that one boxer gives to another one. So here's this widow lady who probably didn't have much influence in her culture. And this, she came to him, and she came to him, and she came to him, and she came to him, to the point where that judge thinks that he just went 10 rounds with Mike Tyson. He was concerned about being bruised and broken, and he said, so I'm going to give her what she wants. Now, two things about this. It's a parable. God is not like that. He's not trying to get away with not giving us what he promised. But the implication is, if this unjust judge would do that, what's God going to do if we act like that in prayer? And second of all, we don't treat God in a nasty way. That's not a wise thing to do. But what did Jesus say? Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. And knock and keep on knocking. Don't give up. Daddy, you promised. You promised me. And I don't think there are too many people that have had children that haven't gotten to the point where they got frustrated with their kids because they planned on fulfilling the promise, but not then. But how much perspective does a child have on time? And so, he's saying, go after it. Be passionate. Give yourself to this thing of prayer. And as I was reading through Isaiah several months ago and came across this passage and the Holy Spirit highlighted this yet thing to me, I personally began to realize that my prayer life has tailed off some. It's not as persistent and not as passionate as it could be. And by God's grace, I've begun to make some changes. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that my prayer life is all that it ought to be. I don't know if we can ever get to the point where we say our prayer life is all that we could be. But it's better than it was then. And it's moving in a right direction in some areas for which I'm very, very thankful. But there are great promises for the church worldwide. There are great promises for this congregation. There are great promises for you as an individual. And the issue is, do we really want it? Do we really want it? And so I'm wondering this morning if there is something that God may want to do in our lives. And I don't know, Amber, how are we doing time-wise? Okay. I was told I had to take an hour. I have never been told that in my whole life. Never. ever been told to take a whole hour, so I told Carrie, you can take a little bit longer because I don't think I need an hour. But is there something that God wants you to do? Maybe you've never fully committed your life to Jesus. Maybe there's something that God wants to do in your prayer life. Maybe he wants you to pull together a few people and get together every once in a while and pray. I got to 11:48. Boy, they're really persistent. They're really sticklers on that. Well, let me see. Now I'll preach the sermon I preached last week. Perhaps there are some things that that God wants you to do. And so, at least during the next couple of moments, if we have time, you can ask questions, but I don't want to stop a moment now where God may be speaking. And just to spend some time alone and say, God, is there something that you want to speak to me about from this message? Is there something that you want me to do? And I'm going to ask that you just do business with God. You can do it right where you are. Some of you will want to come up here, and I know often you all love to come to the altar and pray. You might want to come here, you might want to stand, but let's just for a few moments act like it's just me and God in this room and ask him what he wants me to do. And then afterwards, when you're going out in fellowship, the Lord may say, you know, there's somebody I need to go tell this to so they can hold me accountable and pray for me. And that's up to you. I'm not saying you need to do that, but that may be something you'll do. So let's just take a few moments of silence and just allow the Lord to speak. As God maybe speaks to you about some things, remember that when God speaks to us about it, he wants us to do something about it. So you may ask, okay, Lord, if he hasn't been very specific, ask him, Lord, okay, how do you want me to live this out? Father, I pray that you would be using what you're speaking to people and continue to speak to them. I'm personally thinking about a message I heard a friend of mine preach probably more than a month ago now that continues to come back to me and continues to challenge me to obey what you were saying to me then, and you're adding even more, and so I pray you would do that. I pray for myself, Lord, that you would do a work in my life in this particular area. You've made some changes, but a lot more needs to happen. And so, Lord, I pray you'd be working in my life and be working in our lives and be working in Hillside as a congregation, Lord, in these areas. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Awesome. Can we give Pastor John and Carrie a hand? Cool. And another way to bless these guys, for sure we can give them a hand and encourage them, but we're also going to take a love offering for them in the back. So at the end, when you guys leave, there's some ushers in the back corner. So there's another way to bless them as well in their ministry. As I heard Pastor John preach, I really heard the words that I heard for us was, do we really want God's promises? And I feel like that's a question we can ask ourselves as a church. And, you know, yeah, I think I want to be a church. I think we want to be a church together that is after God. And as Pastor John also shared, not settling. Not settling for what's comfortable, not settling for what is happening right now, but going after God. So can we agree? Can we go after God together? Cool. I also want to say it's not a coincidence, as I was just praying about this Sunday, that God was telling me to look at what the difference between conviction and condemnation is. And for sure, whenever there's a challenge that's expressed by Pastor John like this, or by anybody, we can get switched from just being challenged in our hearts to being condemned. And for sure, Pastor John did not condemn us today. I didn't hear any condemnation at all. But we can do that to ourselves, and the accuser, the devil, does that to us. And one thing that I learned about conviction versus condemnation is that condemnation is just focused on the problem, and conviction is focused on the solution. So if you heard today, you know what, my prayer life stinks. I'm horrible at praying. I don't ever pray. That's condemnation. That's focused on the problem side of things. Conviction comes and says, you know what? Yeah, you have a problem, but here's the solution. And that is that we can go and change. We can get better at praying through the Holy Spirit. So I want to pray for you guys today that you would not have condemnation but conviction to change and make actions. So God, we just thank you. God, we praise you for your promises. God, we desire as a church to actively go after those promises, to see your kingdom come in all avenues and all ways that you desire to work through us, God. We desire to be a church that refuses to settle for second best, God, but is after your best for us. And God, I just pray against the spirit of condemnation that would really keep us in chains of inaction, where we're so focused on the problems, and yet we're not doing anything about it. But God, instead, that we be convicted in our spirits to see the problem, and yet seek you for the solution, to seek you. And in particular, this area of prayer, God, that we would be after actively engaging with your presence, God, through prayer. And God, that we wouldn't just be inactive and wouldn't just be passive, but we would respond. We would respond with intercession, God, and we'd actively seek these promises that you are so willing to give us. So God, we praise you. We thank you for the challenge of this message today, and we're going to go after that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Cool. So as you guys leave, I think they're about wrapping up kids' church, but please give a love offering in the back to Pastor John and Carrie and their ministry. Thank you, guys. Be blessed. Oh, yeah.
This was in my heart, and I felt like I should say it, but sometimes the whole area of prayer can be overwhelming, and that condemnation thing is very good that Todd brought that out. But God didn't call us to pray for everything, and we're all as different as we all are. We are all unique. We all have different burdens. We have different interests, different areas that we're concerned about. So really, an effective thing to do would be to identify what your main area of burden is, and maybe find a couple of other people. And there are some churches that have like prayer groups. It could even be a couple of people. It could be on the phone. It could be on the internet. But just to identify, you know where it says where two or three agree, where two agree is touching anything, it shall be done. Where two or three are gathered in his name, find a couple of other people that have similar burdens and pray together, and you will see answers. Instead of going to your prayer closet like I did for so many years, feeling like, oh, God, I haven't prayed enough. Oh, there's so much to pray for. Identify those burdens and then find like-minded people who will agree together. And that way you won't be like a mile wide and an inch deep. You'll focus and you'll see God answer your prayers.
Yes, let's do it. So that's a homework assignment for you guys to seek after, and for us to seek after that. Find one thing. Cool. All right, guys, be blessed. Thank you.